Well, as you can see from the title of our slide this morning, we're going to be talking about evangelism. And in that vein, I'd like to share with you just a few of my own personal experiences in the work of evangelism and kind of what happened. And when I'm talking about evangelism, I'm talking about sharing the gospel with people that are lost and helping them to come to find faith in Christ. So there are often in any experiences memorable ones. And I want to share one memorable experience with you, and this goes back in our years when we were serving at a church in Pennsylvania. A young man, a teenager, came to visit our church, and so I called and asked, could I come out and visit with you? And when my wife and I got there, we found out we were actually visiting with his whole family. We didn't realize his whole family would be there, but it was him and his brother and his mom and his dad. And we went through the gospel. You know, we talked about some things for a while and then got into the gospel, went into the gospel presentation, shared about who Jesus is and why we need him and what you need to do to become a Christian, to become a follower of Christ. And so in the course of sharing the gospel, of course, you need to come to the place, and we'll see that when I show you later through in the message. We need to come to the place where you ask people for a decision. You know, you ask them, do you want to do this? And so I remember the young man specifically, I started with him because he had come and visited our church, and he was probably a 14 or 15-year-old young man, just a teenager, still in high school. And I looked at him and I said, would you like to receive Christ as your Savior? And I'll never forget the way he responded. We lived in a community that, if you're familiar at all with Pennsylvania Dutch, very stoic and very non-emotional. I mean, you almost don't get a smile, you know, half the time. And this was his response. He went, yep. And I thought, okay. So I looked at his brother and I said, would you like to receive Christ as your Savior? Yep. I'm beginning to think this is kind of like a mom-pa kettle thing, you know. And I looked at his dad and I said, would you like to receive Christ as your Savior? And he said, yep. And I looked at his mom and I said, would you like to receive Christ as your Savior? She said, yep. I thought, okay. So I said, well, let me lead you all in prayer. And I explained to them what we were going to do and why. And they all prayed, and Heidi and I left. And I'll never forget, as we were driving home, I leaned over to my wife, and I said, I think they did that just to get rid of us. I really don't think they wanted to do that. It just kind of felt like, yeah, we'll do anything you say, just get out of here. So it turns out that that wasn't why they did that. And we did find that out, you know, kind of early on, but what's really exciting is just a few months ago, I got a phone call. And I answered the phone, and the fellow on the other end said, Rob. I said, yeah. You probably don't remember me. And I said, I have no clue who you are. And he identified himself. And he said, you remember you came to my house and you shared the gospel with my family? I said, yeah. He said, I want to tell you what happened to us. I became a missionary and went to Brazil. And I led hundreds of people to Christ when I was there. I came home and I planted a church in a community about two towns over from where your church was. It's now 150 people and I'm the pastor of the church. My brother's a deacon in the church. He preaches for me when I'm not there. And my mom and my dad, my mom's gone, but when my dad's still alive, but both of them our servants in the church, and I wanted you to know what an impact your visit had on our family that night, because we had no idea what it meant to be saved. It was unbelievable. Let me share the opposite end of the spectrum. We went to visit a lady, and I remember sitting with the lady in her living room, and I went through the gospel presentation. And when I got to the end and I asked her, do you understand? Do you have any questions? And she said, no, I understand completely. I said, would you like to receive Christ as your Savior? No. I said, you don't want to receive Christ? She said, no. I said, but you understand what I've shared with you? She said, yes. I said, you understand, you do believe in God? She said, I absolutely believe there's a God. I said, you do believe in heaven and hell? She said, absolutely, I believe in heaven and hell. And I said, and you believe that if you die without Christ, you'll spend eternity in hell? She said, yes. I said, and you don't want to receive Christ? She said, no. And I remember that we spent probably 2 hours with her from that point on, just trying to understand why and begging her to trust Christ. And we left, and she was still lost. She refused to commit her life to Christ. Just recently, what I want you to understand, too, is the power of the gospel and how it works. And just recently, we had a man in our own church who was visiting from Mexico, and you heard a testimony from his daughter a few weeks ago. His name was Fernando. I didn't know Fernando. I never met him before in my life, and he sat right over there in one of those chairs while I preached through the book of James. He was here for 2 weeks. The 2 weeks he was here for were the sermons on false faith and true faith. Fernando had heard the gospel throughout the course of his life. His family had shared it with him, and to no avail. And while he sat there and he listened to the sermons on James, without anybody personally interacting with him, he opened his heart to receive Christ as Savior. And I found that out later after the second Sunday he was here, as he and I sat and had lunch together at one of our local restaurants. And God worked in his heart as he heard the gospel and opened it that he would receive Christ as his Savior. We did something years ago called Evangelism Explosion Training. And I'm going to share some of that with you today. And we would get a group of people together, and it would take about 13 weeks to go through the course. We would meet every Tuesday night, and we would teach people how to share the gospel. And then we would, after about the fourth week, when they began to get some of this under their belt and memorized, we would take them out, and we would visit people. And first, I would present the gospel in the early visits, and they would watch. And then we would go, and I'd say, it's your turn. You do this tonight. And I can remember on multiple occasions, people bumbling through their gospel presentation, forgetting pieces of verses, forgetting, really just kind of messing up the illustrations we learned, stuttering, sweating, shaking. And I'm not exaggerating on any of this, because it's scary. It's scary to do this. And when they got to the question, would you like to receive Christ as Savior? The person on the other end would say, yes, I want that for my life. Now, why do I share those stories with you? Because we're going to talk about evangelism this morning. And what I want you to understand, first of all, is that sometimes when we share the gospel with people who are lost, they respond and they come to faith in Christ. And sometimes when we share the gospel with people who are lost, they respond and they reject the gospel. They don't want to receive Christ as Savior. We get both responses. And I've gotten both over the years of my ministry as a pastor, doing personal evangelism and public evangelism, preaching the gospel. And so we need to understand going into it that you're going to lead people to the Lord, and you're going to have people reject the gospel. That's the reality. We're not going to see people respond positively every time. Jesus didn't. None of the apostles did. And we shouldn't expect that we will either. But here's what we need to keep in mind. Communicating the gospel to others is our work. That's our responsibility. We're told to do that. Matthew 28 tells us to go and make disciples. Acts 1 tells us to go out and be witnesses for Christ. Scripture teaches us that you and I are responsible. We are tasked with the mission of communicating the gospel of Jesus Christ to other people. We're supposed to do that. And so our responsibility is to share that with other people. To share that with people who are lost. It's not our responsibility to save people. Do you understand that? That's God's responsibility. We share the gospel, but God is the one who does the saving. We can't save anyone. We're just the messengers. We're the messengers of the good news. We can't change anyone's heart. The work of applying the truth and convicting the heart and opening it to believe and receive the message of the gospel is God's work. That is not our work. And so let me share with you a few verses along this line, because before we actually look at how to share the gospel, I want you to understand this, because it really takes a lot of the pressure off and it takes a lot of the fear away. Acts chapter 16, verse 14. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God. She was a Jew, and she was worshiping God under the Jewish faith, but had entrusted Christ as her Savior. This was during the transition period of the early church after Christ had risen and so forth. So Jews had to come to believe in Christ as well. Was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to receive the things spoken by Paul. Who opened her heart? The Lord. Paul didn't open her heart. God opened her heart. And that's what happened in the lives of these people that we shared Christ with, in the lives of the man sitting over here, and in the lives of people that have responded positively to the gospel. It wasn't me. If you've led people to Christ, it wasn't you. It's God opening their heart. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 7. What then is Apollos and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Jesus told a parable in Matthew 13 about a sower who went out and he sowed seed. And you and I are the sowers of the seed. We go out and we share the gospel. We sow the gospel seed. And where it falls and what happens when it falls is not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to scatter the seed of the gospel all over the place. To go like Johnny Appleseed, you know, and just throw seed everywhere. And some ground it'll fall on and take root, and other ground it'll fall on and it will die. And ultimately, the success of the gospel is not found in our persuasiveness. It's not found in our emotional appeals. It's not found in whether or not we cry or laugh. It's not in our debating abilities, our ability to debate the person and answer all of their questions. It's not found in our human wisdom. It's not found in anything else you or I bring to the table. That is not where the success of the gospel is found. The success of the gospel is found in the work of the Holy Spirit as he works in the heart that is hearing the word of God to convict it and open it to respond to the things that you're sharing. And here's what Romans chapter 1:16 says about the gospel. The apostle Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." It's the gospel that has power. It is the gospel that saves. It's not me, it's not you, it's the gospel. We shouldn't be afraid to share the gospel. We shouldn't be afraid to tell people the gospel. The gospel has the power for salvation. And then it's the Spirit of God working in a person's heart. John 16, 7 through 11. "Nevertheless, Jesus said, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper, the Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment." And then he said, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no more. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. People need to be convicted that they're sinners. They need to be convicted that God is righteous, and they need to be convicted that they are under the wrath and the judgment of God before they can be saved. Guess who does that? Not me, and not you. The Spirit of God does that. But he does it as we share the Word of God. It is the Word of God that has power. It is the gospel that has power. It's not our words. It's not our technique. It's not our persuasiveness. It is the power of the Word of God as the Spirit of God applies it to a person's heart. So only God can bring an unbelieving sinner to faith. Now, why is this important to our message today? It's important because it takes all the pressure off us when sharing the gospel. Because I've had people in my evangelism explosion class and they say, "Well, what if they don't believe?" Well, what if they don't? Well, then I failed. No, you didn't. You absolutely did not. You did what God called you to do. You went and you shared the gospel. Not everybody believed Jesus' words. Did Jesus fail? No. It's God's work to save a sinner. So it takes all the pressure off. Saving people isn't my work. My work is to share the gospel. Your work is to share the gospel, to invite them to come. Indeed, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, to beg them to come, to plead with them to come, as I did with this lady who refused to accept Christ. But I can't save anybody, and neither can you. Only God can do that. And then it frees us to proclaim the gospel to others and leave the work of saving them to God. Just leave it to God. Do what we're supposed to do and leave the rest of the work to God. And here's the thing. Sometimes we get all bound up in thinking too hard about this thing. So we think about, well, should I share the gospel with this person right now? Because maybe I haven't built enough of a relationship with them. You know, maybe I don't know them well. Maybe I haven't earned the right. You know, we talk like that. And sometimes, you know, God leads us to share the gospel that way. He brings people into our lives that we build relationships with. And then over time, he gives us an opportunity to share the gospel. But don't think too hard about that. The first time I ever had a conversation with those four people was when I sat in their living room and shared the gospel with them. That was the very first time I ever had a conversation with them. It's not my relationship with them. It's not my earning respect to share anything with them. It's the power of God and the power of the gospel that saves. So it frees us. We don't have to think too hard about this thing. You know, are they ready to hear the gospel? I don't know. I have no way of knowing that. Only God knows that. He calls us to share it. What if I mess something up? Guess what? Is God not wiser and more powerful and able to take whatever you do and use it for the good of the work of the gospel? Absolutely. I can't tell you, I shared it with you before. I have sat in people's living rooms watching someone that I've trained to share the gospel stutter and forget and bumble and mix everything up and get to the end and say, you want to receive Christ? And I'm sitting there the whole time praying, Lord, just open this person's heart. Just give them an understanding. And the look on the presenter's face when that person says, yes, I want to receive Christ. Like, whoa, I wasn't expecting that. I messed that up. So it takes all the pressure off. So much evangelism never takes place for no other reason than we overthink the opportunities we've been given, and then we wind up walking away from them. If God gives you an opportunity, take it. Now, I haven't done this for a few weeks. I got to get my lungs back. Now, there are all kinds of reasons why Christians don't share the gospel with others, but one of the reasons is simply because they don't know how. They don't know what to say. And that's what I want to address this morning, and that's what I want to talk about. And we're going to kind of do this. It's going to be a little bit different. Kind of have share with you a little bit like we're sharing with a lost person, and then, you know, share with you a little bit like we're sharing with you. So we're going to kind of go back and forth a little bit. But it's because we don't know how. And so if you're in that category this morning, I want to help you and equip you with the knowledge of how to share the gospel and to help you to begin to do that really the very next time God gives you an opportunity. Now, there are many ways to do this. And I'm not saying what I'm going to share with you is the only way or the only right way. There are many ways to do this. There are tracts that have been written. You can share tracts and go through a tract with somebody. This is something that I learned early in life, and that has served me well over the years of my ministry. It's timeless because it's the Word of God. It's not tied to a specific time or a specific culture. And so I think you'll find it helpful. If you're interested in further studying this particular method, I would recommend to you, and I'll give it to you again later, so don't worry about getting it now, the book Evangelism Explosion, by Dr. James Kennedy. Some of you may recognize that name. He was a pastor of the Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church in Coral Ridge, Florida for many years. He's now gone on to be with the Lord, but great man of God, and has done an awful lot to help people to share their faith. So, the other thing is, I'm going to encourage you not to take notes. Say, what? Yeah. Don't take notes, because I just want you to listen and absorb. And then what I'm going to do at the end of the message is tell you, I've given you detailed notes in your bulletin without filling the blanks, because I don't want you to worry about missing something. So they're in there. But at the end of the message, I'm going to tell you where I have put almost the full content of what we're talking about this morning in the presentation of the gospel, so you can go there and see it all, and you don't have to worry about taking notes, okay? So here we go. Here's the gospel. We need to know what it is and what the content of it is, all right? So the way we start out is I'm just going to tell you there's five parts to the gospel: grace, man, God, Christ, and faith, okay? Those are five things that you're going to be sharing with someone: grace, man, God, Christ, and faith. But before you get there, what this particular method that we use does is it uses two questions that Dr. Kennedy called diagnostic questions. They're diagnostic questions because they help you to diagnose, if you will, or understand where the person is at that you are speaking to. And so you may be talking about some casual things and, kind of whatever, things pertinent to both of you, things that you have in common. But you get to the point where you just feel God wants you to share with this person. And so you just say, I mean, look, this part is scary, and I'm going to share an even scarier part with you later. But it's hard to get started, and it's hard to end. Everything in between is a lot easier. Here's why it's hard to get started. You come to the place where you say, may I ask you a question? And they're going to probably say, I've never had anybody tell me no. So they're probably going to say yes. And when they ask you, when they say yes, the first diagnostic question is this: have you come to the place in your spiritual life where you know for sure that if you were to die today, you would go to heaven? Have you come to the place in your spiritual life where you know for sure that if you were to die today, you would go to heaven? It's an interesting question, isn't it? Most people who don't know Christ are going to say something like this: I never thought about that before. Or, I'm not sure. Or, I think so. Or, I hope so. Or some other answer. And of course, again, remember, this is a 13-week course. And so, you know, there's a lot to fill in there. But I'm just giving you some kind of a sampling of some of the questions. So, right away, you know whether or not the person has assurance. Because that's a big deal. Do they or do they not have assurance of salvation? Now, they could say yes. But you still don't know. They might just be thinking, yeah, I'm going to heaven because I got some crazy idea in my head that I believe, and that's how I think we get to heaven. So the second diagnostic question goes like this: if you were to die today and stand before God, and he were to say to you, why should I let you into my heaven, what would you say? Now, this is going to tell you a lot. Because now, the person might say something like, I don't know. And that tells you something, doesn't it? Or they might say, well, I think I would say to God, I haven't broken any of the Ten Commandments. Or maybe I would say, I tried really hard to live a good life. You know, I've done my best. I know I'm not perfect, but I've done my best. Or they might say something like this, and this was a stock answer we got in the one community we ministered in, because there were a lot of mainline denominations in the area that had long lost the essence of the gospel and were teaching people things that just weren't right. And so they'd say something like this: well, I'm going to heaven because I was baptized when I was a baby. And I'm going to heaven because I'm a member of the church and I'm going to get buried in the church's cemetery. I'm not kidding you. Those are real answers we've gotten. And so now you know where the person is at. You know, so let's just assume a scenario. They don't have assurance. They don't know for sure they're going to heaven. And if they were to stand before God today and have God ask them that question, their answer would be something like, well, I've tried really hard to live a good life. Now, does that give you a platform to work from? You better believe it does. Because now you just kind of transition, and all of our experiences are different. But you can say something like this, or fit it to your own personal experience. You can say, you know, for years I have felt the same way that you feel. For years I had hoped I would go to heaven, but I wasn't sure. For years I had placed my trust in my own ability to get there. But I have come to find out the most wonderful truth in the world, and how I could know that for sure, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that when I die I would go to heaven. May I share that with you? May I share that with you? You're asking permission. And guess what? It's rare that I've ever had someone say, no, I don't want to hear it. Very rare. Very rare. So it's like it just kind of opens the door, opens the next door, opens the next door. So when they give you permission to share, now you're going to go into grace, man, God, Christ, faith. Okay? So you begin by telling them about grace. And you explain to them, under this title of grace, that heaven is a free gift. And we all know that, right? So I'm not giving you anything as a believer here this morning that you don't already know. We're just going to systematize the thoughts you already know, the knowledge you already have, so you can work through it and share it with someone. All right? Let me just catch up to my place here. So I can track along and keep track of time. So you're going to share with them that that heaven is a free gift. And Romans 6:23 is the verse that we use, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So you simply say to them something like this. Well, the first thing the Bible tells us is that heaven is a free gift. See, they've just told you they're trying to work for it. They're trying to be good enough to get there. You don't have to be good enough. You can't be good enough. Heaven is a free gift. But the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And you can't earn it or deserve it. And that's the second point under grace. So grace, heaven is a free gift. It can't be earned or deserved. Okay? So now, already, I mean, you've got the first part down. Because you're all really smart. And that doesn't take a lot to memorize, does it? Grace. Heaven is a free gift. It can't be earned or deserved. Grace. Heaven is a free gift. It can't be earned or deserved. Now you just have to get a couple of verses under your belt, and they're short verses, and they don't take a lot to memorize. And so you share with them that now it's not earned or deserved. And you can tell them something like, well, many people, and maybe it was your experience, and so you kind of interject your own testimony, and you say, many people, including myself, felt at one time that we could earn our way into heaven, we could work our way into heaven, but the reality is that we can't. No one can earn heaven, no one can deserve heaven. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not that of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works that no one should boast. That's as simple as it can get. And that's as straightforward and plain as it can get. You cannot be saved by your good works. You cannot earn your way into heaven. And you can say something like this to the person. Isn't that amazing? God gives you the gift of eternal life. He just wants to give it to you. When you ask for it, when you put your faith in Jesus, you don't have to be good enough. You don't have to change your life first. You don't have to somehow earn God's favor. In fact, you can't earn God's favor. If somehow our salvation was dependent upon ourselves and we had to earn our way into heaven, then we would have to be perfect, because Matthew 5:48, Jesus said, therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And then you transition to explaining to them about man and who man is. And so we have grace. Heaven is a free gift. It's not earned or deserved. Man is a sinner. Man is a sinner. That's the first point under man. And you need to explain to them what sin is, because a lot of people don't even understand what sin is. Sin is anything that is in violation of the holiness of God. And we can say something like this. We often think of sin as like the big things, like murder or adultery or something like that. But the reality is we all sin, and we all sin all the time. And sin can be something like losing our temper. Sin can be something like just a prideful attitude in our heart, or even something that we sometimes call sins of omission. A sin is not doing something good that we know we should do. And so you establish what sin is so they understand. You're not just talking about, you know, some mass murderer. That's a sinner, but, you know, most of us were good people and God likes us. And so Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And you can say something like, that includes you and that includes me. We're all sinners before God. None of us is without sin. There's a beautiful illustration that they teach in this presentation. I love it. It's called Three Sins a Day. I'll give you the notes later, where to get them, and upload. It's all written out. Don't try to write it down. Three sins a day. You say to them, suppose a person only committed, maybe you could start with 10 sins a day, or only 5 sins a day, or let's say a person only committed 3 sins a day. Let's imagine only three times a day a person had a sinful thought or said something they shouldn't have said something that, you know, was offensive to someone, said something that was mean, had a bad reaction to what someone else had said to them, or just, you know, had an attitude of pride in their heart. Only three times a day. My goodness, that person would practically be a walking angel because, I mean, you know, think about it. How many times a day do you have a bad thought or whatever? And so, but now let's think about this. If you only had three sins a day, that amounts to about 1,000 sins a year. And over the course of a lifetime, that's 70,000 sins at just three sins a day. Can you imagine standing before a judge in a court of law with 70,000 violations on your record and having that judge declare you not guilty? It's not going to happen. We are sinners and we have all sinned. Really, really makes the point. And so then you transition into telling that individual not only that we're sinners, but that we can't save ourselves. And the Bible teaches us that as sinners, we're helpless to save ourselves for the very fact that we are sinners. And you can remind them of Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And then there is we just call it the omelet illustration, okay? And so you try to illustrate the idea that, you know, we have, in us, we do good things. Obviously we do. We all do good things. You know, unsaved people do good things. So, you know, people that don't know Jesus do good things. I mean, goodness, they give to charities, they hold the door for people behind them coming out of the grocery store or whatever. Everybody does something good. But so here's the illustration. Suppose you're going to have company and you're going to make an omelet for them. And you're going to, out of this omelet, in this omelet, you're going to put four good eggs, perfectly good eggs, and you're going to get one really rotten, stinky egg and throw it in there. And it's turned. It's bad. It'll make you sick if you eat it. And you mix it all up. You say, you wouldn't serve that to your company, would you? Because the one egg has tainted the whole thing, has made the whole thing bad. And so it's kind of like that. You know, we come to God and we say, but God, I'm not that bad. God, I've tried to live the best life that I could. I've done lots of things, and we can begin to enumerate. You know, I've done this and that, and I was a Boy Scout, and I earned this badge, and I helped all these people, and I gave money to this, and I volunteered for that. But you've got these bad things that you've done, these sins that you've committed. And the James says that if we have offended in one point of the law, do you remember what James says? We are guilty of violating the whole thing. You break one law, one of God's laws, you're guilty of breaking the whole thing. And so we can't save ourselves because we are sinners. And then to better understand our sinful condition, we need to understand what the Bible says about God. And we tell them that God is merciful and he doesn't want to punish us. God is merciful. He doesn't want to punish us. 1 John 4:8 says that God is love. And God loves you and God loves me. And he doesn't want to have to punish us. But on the other hand, God is just and therefore he must punish sin. And Exodus 34:7 says he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. So on one hand, God is merciful. On the other hand, he's just. Those are both attributes of God. And God is in who he is. He is perfect and he doesn't violate who he is. In fact, he can't violate who he is. So yes, he's merciful, but he can't let sin go unpunished. And now we have a dilemma. God loves us and he doesn't want to punish us, but he is just and he must punish us. And we use that to transition into the person of Jesus Christ. How did God solve that problem? He solved it by sending his son, Jesus Christ. And you tell them who Jesus Christ was. And so you say, let me tell you who Jesus is. He is the infinite God-man. He is the infinite God-man. According to the Bible, Jesus Christ is God, the second person of the Trinity, who left heaven and came to earth to become a man. He took on flesh and blood like you and I so he could become one of us and die on the cross for our sins. 1 John 1:1-14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's who Jesus is. He is the God-man. He's eternal God. He became a man. What did he do? He came to earth and he died on the cross to pay for our sins and to purchase us a place in heaven. And so there's another, I really like it. I've used it many, many times in the course of my ministry and sharing the gospel with other people. An illustration using a book. And so... if you have a book handy, you take a book and you say something like this. Now, let the hand that this book is in represent me. And the book represents the record book of all my deeds and all my life. And in that record book is written everything I've ever done, recorded every sin I've ever committed, every wrong thought I've ever had. It's all in there. And here's Jesus over here. And you point to your hand and say, God loves me. See, we've already dealt with this in the previous point. God loves me, but he hates my sin. God loves me, but he must judge my sin. And what did he do? All we like sheep have gone astray. Each one has gone to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He put my sins on Jesus. He put your sins on Jesus. And Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He took your sin. He died for your sins so you wouldn't have to die for your sin. He paid the penalty so you wouldn't have to pay the penalty. He bore your sin in his own body on the cross. And the salvation that Jesus Christ has purchased for us by dying on the cross and bearing our sin is freely available to us through faith. Now, what is faith? Well, let me tell you, first of all, what faith is not. Faith is not mere intellectual assent. Faith is not just in your head believing there's a God, in your head believing in Jesus, in your head believing even that Jesus died on the cross. Because the Bible tells us that the demons believe and they tremble. They believe all those things. You know, the devil doesn't believe anything false about God. Everything the devil knows about God is true. He knows he's God supreme. He knows he's King of kings and Lord of lords. He knows that he sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. He knows that Jesus rose again on the third day. He knows the gospel perfectly, inside and out. But he's lost, and he's not saved, because mere intellectual assent to facts doesn't save anyone. And it's not mere temporal faith either. You see, what happens is, many people oftentimes think about, and this is kind of explanatory, parenthetical. I wouldn't normally like to say, but it's just parenthetical. People often think, well, I believe in God and I have faith in God because, you know, a couple of years ago I got sick and I really trusted God to get better and he made me better. We call that temporal faith. We're trusting God for temporal things. We're trusting God for our finances. We're trusting God for our health. We're trusting God for our safety. But that doesn't translate into trusting God as Savior. And so there are people that will kind of, you know, when life gets bad, they figure there's a God somewhere and maybe they should ask him for help. And that's great. That's fine. But they're not trusting him as Savior. And so faith is not temporal faith either. So what is saving faith? Saving faith is trusting Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Jesus plus nothing. Jesus plus not our works. Jesus plus not our good deeds, Jesus plus not our goodness, Jesus plus not our church attendance, Jesus plus not our baptism, Jesus plus not our, you know, Sunday school, we teach Sunday school, Jesus plus nothing. You trust Jesus alone for your salvation. And you see, people who want to go to heaven are trusting one of two things. They're either trusting in themselves or something false. They're either trusting that because I'm a good person, I'm not like those people I see on TV at night, I'm not like those people, I'm a good person, I'm going to get to heaven. Or they're trusting in some false, system of religion. Or they are trusting in Jesus. Those really are the only options. And so we need them to come to understand that trusting Jesus alone for salvation is the only way to be saved. And Acts 16:31 says this, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. pretty simple, isn't it? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And you've already established what belief is. It's not mere intellectual assent. It's putting our weight and our trust in Jesus. And so, if you have a, if you're someplace where you have a chair available, or you could just, use it theoretically. But it's the illustration of the chair, and we can point to a chair and we can ask that person, do you believe that chair would hold you if you were to sit in it? And they probably say yes. And then you say, well, is it doing anything for you right now? And I say, well, no, it's not. Why is that? Well, because you're not sitting in it. And so, you get up and you go sit in it and you sit in the chair and you say, see, now I am trusting this chair to do something for myself because I have put my full weight in it. I've put my complete confidence, my complete trust in it. And so you kind of draw this distinction between believing what the chair can do for you and actually allowing the chair to do it by going and sitting in it and putting your faith and your trust in the chair to do what you say you believe it can do. And that's how it is with Jesus. We might say we believe Jesus can forgive us of our sins, but until we let go of our own righteousness, until we let go of our own belief that somehow our goodness will get us to heaven, or our religious activity will get us to heaven, or something else will get us to heaven, and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone, there is no salvation. Here's the hardest part of presenting the gospel. Are you ready? I'm telling you, I've been out with people, I've trained people, and we're sitting there, and when we get after the chair illustration, I know what's coming. We start hemming and hawing. We start thinking of other things we could talk about, other things we can say. We start elaborating on the last thing we talked about, because the hardest part of the presentation is to look the person in the eye and say, would you like to receive Jesus as your Savior? And the devil will do everything he can to keep you from doing that. Put all kinds of fear in your heart and uncertainty in your heart and everything else. But listen, trust the Lord. Look the person right in the eye and say, would you like to receive Christ as your Savior? There's only two things they can do. Say yes or no. If they say yes, you're going to be walking out of there on a cloud, on air, thinking, oh my goodness, I just led somebody to Christ. They're going to heaven. That's amazing. That's awesome. Or they're going to say no. And you might be able to explore with them a little bit why, like I did with that lady. You might be able to talk with them a little bit more and say, is there something you don't understand, something I can clarify? But ultimately, if they say no, you know how many times I've walked away from an encounter with someone who wouldn't choose to receive Christ? And guess what? I'm still alive and I'm still here. And no one's ever thrown a stone at me or crucified me or anything else. It's scary, but our fear really is down here in the heart because we listen to the devil and we don't trust God. If they say no, so what? They said no. They're no worse off than they were before you shared the gospel with them. And now at least they have the word of God in their head and what you've shared with them. And you can leave there and you can continue to pray for them and ask that God would take the words that you shared and help them to put their faith in Christ. And then if they say yes, just offer to lead them in a prayer to trust Christ as Savior. And we often lead in a prayer something like this. And I make sure to tell people, I say, listen, just repeating this prayer after me isn't what saves you. Just because you're going to say a prayer, that's not what saves you. What saves you is really the fact that in your heart you're going to trust Christ. You believe this and you want to become a follower of Jesus. And this prayer is just a way to express that. And so you lead them in a prayer something like this. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me and coming to earth to die on the cross for my sins. Thank you for providing the gift of eternal life through your death, burial, and resurrection. I now place my full trust in you and what you did for me on the cross. And I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Amen. It's that simple. John 6:47, we then share, this is what Jesus says about you when you believe in Jesus. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he who believes in me has eternal life. You now have eternal life. You're a child of God and you're on your way to heaven. Isn't that awesome? Now, what do you do after that? Well, if they say yes, you do some follow-up with them. And it really isn't hard. You know the best thing you can do for a person, the most immediate thing you can do for a person, the easiest thing you can do for a person when they put their faith in Christ, say, hey, I'd love to have you come to church with me on Sunday, because they need to get into a church. They are now part of the universal church. They need to be in a local church where they can grow and fellowship and come under preaching and worship with other people together. Invite them to come to church. And then give them a resource. And I've shared with you before, we have a resource table in the foyer there for a discipleship resource right over there, right behind that wall. And they're not free. I wish we could give them away to you, but we're only charging what we pay for them. This one is $5. It's called Christian Growth in 5 Steps by Bill Bright. This is Campus Crusade for Christ, now called CRU. 5 Steps to Christian Growth. It's got 5 lessons in here on things that a person needs to. How can you be sure you're a Christian? How can you experience God's love and forgiveness? How can you be filled with the Holy Spirit? How can you grow as a Christian? It takes a person through that. You go through an answer and question, kind of an outline thing, and you can give it to them, or better yet, you can say, hey, how about we go through this together? Can I meet with you for the next 5 weeks? And over coffee, I'll buy you lunch. Let's go through this together. Something else we have out there is a little paperback just called What Every Christian Ought to Know. Maybe some of you ought to pick this up because there's things in here you need to know. But it's just a simple book. It's not complicated. It's not hard. Ought to know that the Bible is the Word of God. Ought to know the assurance of salvation. Ought to know what happens when a Christian sins. How to handle temptation. What is believer's baptism? How do you discern the will of God? How to be filled with the Holy Spirit. How to discover your spiritual gift. How to pray. How to understand the Bible. Give them something like that. That's why we have them available out there. Use it. And then this last one is just called One-on-One Bible Reading. And it has an instructional part in here that teaches you how to do this. But then it has another part where you can actually go through a book of the Bible with somebody verse by verse and just ask a few simple questions and interact with each other. But listen, that person you led to Christ needs to grow in their faith. And if God gives you the opportunity to lead someone to Christ, do a little simple follow-up with them. And it'll make all the difference in the world. And we have those resources available. So why do we need to do this? Because God commands it. We need to do it because people are lost and going to hell. And folks, every single day, there are people right here in our own town and in our own neighborhoods who are dying. And when they die, if they don't know Jesus, make no mistake about it, they're going to find themselves in a hell from which there is no escape, and they will spend eternity there. And the other thing that's kind of on my heart in these days is this crazy world that we live in is getting worse and worse and worse, in case you haven't noticed. And while the Bible does teach us that it's going to get worse and worse until Jesus comes, the only thing that's going to really make any difference in our communities and in our neighborhoods is the transformation that the gospel brings to people's lives. Because when people get saved, they think differently about the world and about God and about their neighbors and about values and about what's right and wrong. And so you and I, the church, needs to be involved in personal evangelism. We do it as a church. I evangelize from this platform. I preach the gospel from this platform. You live in places where I don't live. You go places I don't go. And we all need to be involved in personal evangelism. And I would encourage you to do that. If you go to our website homepage, you'll find a tab called Downloads. Under Downloads, you'll see the PDF download, How to Share the Gospel. It's everything we talked about today in greater detail than you have in your notes. Please use it. God bless you.